Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue to go through the epistle of 1 John. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand good and high so one can be handed to you. 1 John chapter 3. We'll make a stop in Deuteronomy 15 and in John chapter 6 if you'd like to mark your Bibles there. God bless you. 1 John 3, Deuteronomy 15, and John chapter 6. Now that our Bibles are ready, let's ask God to get our hearts ready. Let us pray. Father, once again, we want to come to you in prayer. And God, I would ask that our faith would increase this morning. That we would believe the impossible. Because we serve a God that can do the impossible. Some things in my life and some things in some other people's lives in this room, Lord, seem impossible. But we need to believe that you are greater. That you are more powerful. And that in the end, all of this is going to be worthwhile. So find us faithful here in this place to study your word, to read your word, and to live your word, God. So we ask for your blessings. We ask for your presence. For if you are not here, God, none of us should be. But we know you are. So speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about love that stands out. Last week, I said I had 8 points, and I know many of you in this room said he'll never get to 3. I heard somebody say that to me. We got to 5, so ha-ha. But in this section of 1 John chapter 3, John is basically stepping back. We know John's heart is to speak about the love of Christ and the love of God and how important that is that we have love for God and love for other people. And that's what John is talking about. He's talking about loving God, loving people. And he's talking about committing yourself and living that right way. And as I was studying this, there was 8 things that just jumped off the page to me of how we are to love others, how that is supposed to happen in our lives. And as just a brief review, one of the first things we talked about is love that stands out is when you pursue righteous living. When you actually go for it, when you actually choose to do right, even when it's difficult, we talked about it. The second thing, love that stands out, is when you love your brother or sister. And to me, I know that seems trivial, but when you do it, it's one thing to think it, it's one thing to know it in your heart, oh, I love them, or I love. It's another thing to actually do that, to love them, to pray for them, to be involved in their lives, to want to know what's going on in their hearts. So to love your brother and sister is love that stands out. Thirdly, we talked about love that stands out is when you have an eternal perspective. When we're believing that Christ is coming back. When we believe that we're going to live forever. And this is all just temporary. Puts a great perspective on our lives. And then the fifth thing we talked about last week, we touched upon it. The fourth thing is love that stands out is when you sacrifice for others. Sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed for you. And therefore, we too must sacrifice, sometimes laying down our wants and our desires for others. And then fifthly, which we talked about briefly, and we will talk about more this morning, love that stands out is when you are willing to share. When you're willing to share, when you're willing to give for someone else. Certainly at the holiday season, we want to be thankful for Thanksgiving. We want to be giving when it comes to Christmas, giving gifts and giving, spending time with people, being giving of ourselves. And so we need to be willing to share. And that's what we looked at the end of our service last week. We see it in look at verse 17 with me, 1 John 3. Actually, let's go back up to verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So the fifth point again, we're willing to share. We're willing to give. If we have, verse 17, if we have the world's goods, if we have something that someone else has need of and we're going to hold it back, John's going, how can the love of God be in you? How can that heart be in you if you have something that will be of value to someone else? It doesn't have to be anything fancy, does it? Doesn't have to be a house, doesn't have to be a car, doesn't have to be a lot of money. If someone has a need for something, when you're thirsty, someone gives you a drink of water, they just met a need. It's a small thing, and if we have those things and hold them back, John's going, how can the love of God be in you? Because that's what God does. He gives you what you need, right? Not what you want, he gives you what you need. And he provides in that way. And there's certainly things we're asking God, Lord, I have a need in my life. Please meet it. It's funny how when tragedy hits your family or hits your life, how you just beg God to move. How you beg God to do a miracle. And then you see him do a little, you see him working, you get all excited, and you give God praise, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in that place again. God, I'm asking for another one. Can I have another one? You know what I found out? God loves giving them out. There's not just a certain number of miracles that are available to you. God wants to bless your life in such an amazing way that you've got to trust in him. But I feel like God is constantly telling me, I need you to trust in me, God, Rob. I need you to trust in me. I don't need you to trust in the miracles that I can do for you. And that's what he's teaching me this week, to just trust in him. The songs that we sang today just reminded me of trusting in him. He is greater, right? He is greater than anything we can go through. And it's going to all be worth it, Paul says. And boy, it sure better be, right? It sure better be. I believe it will be. But John says, you know, if you have the world's goods, you need to hold it back. How can the love of God be in your heart? And what I think John is alluding to is a principle in God's law to the Jewish people. See, God gave out many laws to the Jews, right? He gave the 10, right? And then they came up with 613 more things that they had to follow, commands that they had to keep in track. But it's an interesting thing, as God is giving out his law, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, he backs up for a second, and he says, but here's the heart of this. Here's the heart behind this. So keep your place in 1 John. Let's shoot over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Again, God's giving out his law, speaking about all different things that the children of Israel to obey. And there's an interesting thing that happens here. Because when we have this perspective in our lives, when we say, you know what, this is mine and you can't have it. Is that really God's love? It's mine, right? We know kids do that, right? If you have more than one kid, you have to give both of those kids the same toy, don't you? Right? Or else, that's mine. You can't have that. But we can't have that heart. We can't have the heart, this is mine and you can't have it. I found early on in my walk with God, the quicker I let go of stuff, the more at peace I was at with the Lord. People, let people have it. Let people show it. But here in Deuteronomy 3, look what God says, or Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So give me your attention. God's setting in place here every 7 years. Whatever you've loaned out to someone, you erase that debt. Every 7 years, it was a clear slate. I'm thinking some people in here wish we still had that law. Right? I wish we were still. And from my perspective, again, I didn't study a lot about this particular law. But for me, it's God saying, hey, we got to just clear things out. We got to make sure things don't get real bad. So every 7 years, things get cleared out. What do you think started happening in the hearts of people, though? Oh, wait a minute. It's been 4 years. Wait, it's 5 years. In 2 years, if I loan my neighbor some money, I'm going to have to wipe that debt out. So what do you think's happening in the heart? Well, I'll wait till after the 8th year. Then I'll lend it to him because I want my money back. Do you think that's not happening in the hearts of people? Hear God say, listen, if you lend, which is a good thing to do, lend to them, and after 7 years, wipe it out, and guess what? I'm going to bless you for doing it. How many people in here believe that if you give in the name of God, he will bless you more abundantly? We believe that, right? But there are still those of us in this room, probably those that raise their hand, that have given and go, still remember that debt you gave that you told the Lord I forgave, but we still have it in our hearts, right? And it's like, no. God's saying, don't you worry. You have the right heart. You have the right attitude. You share this with someone. You give for someone, and I'll make sure you're taken care of. It's not a principle that you can teach someone. I can give testimony for it, but until you experience it for yourself, you'll never get it. The principle of giving in the name of God, knowing he'll take care of all your needs. And that's what he did. He sets it in place. I will bless you if you do it after 7 years. Look what he says in verse 7, though. He kind of backs away from the law, and now he says this in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 15. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be any wicked thought in your heart, saying the 7th year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord again, and it becomes sin to you among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hands wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. What is God saying? Children of God, give willingly. Open your hands wide. Give as much, bless others as much as you can, because God doesn't miss a beat. God doesn't miss it when you do something nice for someone. I know there's people that have a hard time giving people some money on the corner with the signs and they're poor. I understand that. We've talked about it before. Be careful. But listen, always have the heart of be willing to give something because God will pay you back. Anybody ever hear of Tony Evans? He's a pastor. Is it Texas? Where is he? Texas. I listened to one of his stewardship teachings way back when I had just become a believer. It was the only kind of tape series, tells you how old it was. It was a tape series. I was listening to a little blurb of it on the radio station. If you want the rest of the teaching, call in. I called in. I ordered the whole thing. 16 hours worth of teaching on stewardship. And he had this one illustration that I will never forget. He said he walked into his kitchen, and he said his dog was just licking the last of his bowl, trying to get it. There was no food in the bowl. He's just licking it. So he said he bent down to get the bowl to put more food in it, and he said the dog growled at him. He's like, he's thinking to himself, well, you dumb dog. Don't you know what I'm gonna put more food in? So he goes to get it, growl. And he said, in that second, God said, Tony, that's how you deal with me. When I'm trying to do something in your life, when I'm trying to show you a biblical principle to be giving and to be helpful, it's my stuff. My bowl. And he said, in that instance, God spoke to me. He says, God told me, he says, Tony, if you shovel it to me, I'll shovel it back to you. And my shovel's a whole lot bigger. When God says he'll return 30, 60, 100-fold back to you, why wouldn't we want to give? Why wouldn't we want to be generous? God is saying, open your hands wide. Give generously. Give over and abundant. Why? Because that shows others that you belong to God. Do you trust in God or do you trust in your stuff? You can answer. Well, there's a few of you. We got to trust in the Lord. And that's what this is saying. And I just love how God backs up in Deuteronomy. He says, listen, guys, if you bless people and you don't worry about the time, if you don't care if it's the sixth year and you're still going to give, I'll take care of you. Do we believe that? That's the heart that we must have when it comes to sharing with others. As we go back to 1 John chapter 3, listen to what Proverbs 11:25 says. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. That's Proverbs 11:25. Last week I had mentioned in my message how someone in the church had a Christmas tree available. And actually someone emailed me and said, boy, we would really love to have that Christmas tree. And so I connected the two people together, and I got an email back from the person that received it, and they had told me that they had been praying that God would provide them with a Christmas tree. And I just sat there and I said, God, you're amazing. You're absolutely amazing. The way you have someone praying that God will provide, and bam, it provides. He provides. Someone provides. I wonder how many of those other opportunities are in this room this morning, that you have something that you'd like to give away, that someone else is praying, God, please. You see how important it is for us to be in relationship with each other, to know what's going on, to know what your need is so that perhaps we could provide it? And I'll admit, I sometimes feel as the church, we're just not that stop gate where, hey, I need this and I need that and I need a hotel and I got friends coming in. Can you reserve a hotel for me? I don't feel like I'm a travel agent, but I also feel like there's a way that we can make connections. So if you have a need, if you're praying for something, let somebody know. If you have something you want to give away, we can make those connections. Be willing to do that. It just blesses me that God makes those connections like that. So he says, don't love in word, but do it in deed. Do something. Give something. Then you're acting like God in heaven. The sixth thing. Jump down to verse 20 now. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. The sixth thing, when it comes to love that stands out, is that we have confidence with God. We're confident in the Lord, confident in Him. We're doing what pleases Him, so we have that confidence in Him, that He will provide, that He will take care of things. And what's interesting here in these verses, if our heart condemns us, have you ever been in a place in your life where you thought, man, I messed up so bad, God must be so mad at me, or God must be so disappointed? If our own heart says, I messed up, I did something stupid, what this word is saying is, John's going, if you're condemning yourself, trust me, God's greater than your heart. In other words, God is more gracious then you're condemning of yourself. In other words, God's grace is sufficient for anything that happens in your life. Isn't that nice to know? That when God says, my grace is sufficient for you, that when you feel bad, which you should if you make a mistake, nothing wrong with that, but if you feel bad, you also must immediately say, if I give it over to the Lord, I can have this confidence that He will forgive me. Is there anything that Jesus died on the cross that would not cover? No. So John is saying, if your heart condemns you, be of good cheer. God's greater than your heart. God is greater than that. In other words, His grace is sufficient. His grace is greater than the condemnation that you may be feeling. So even when you feel condemned, you should have confidence in God as long as you give it to Him. And if your heart isn't condemning you, if you're feeling good in your relationship with God, if you feel close to Him, you also have that confidence. Are we confident not in ourselves, not in the things that we do, but confident in what He's done, right? That's where our confidence is. That's where our assurance is. trusting in Him. Your job is to keep yourself in the grace of God. So if you put your hand to something that you shouldn't be doing, if you get mad at your kids or your spouse and you say some things you're sorry for, you just go back and say, I am so sorry. My emotions got the better of me. My frustration got, I apologize. Because you want to be confident before God. Because what John is really going to be talking about here is like, if you're coming to the Lord in prayer, you want to make sure you have that confidence, right? Did he not give us, say we could come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can enter into his presence? Well, sometimes we've got sin in our hearts. When we've got sin in our minds, we don't feel like we have that confidence before God. How is God going to hear us if we have sin? Well, take care of it, right? Say, Lord, forgive me. And then ask confidently, speaking with faith. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Drawing close to God, staying in His presence. Have there been times in your life you don't feel like you can go into the presence of the Lord? Some things that you've done, some choices that you've made, some lifestyle decisions, and you're like, God, you don't even want to look at me. No, no, John's saying, no, you got to trust God is greater. God knows our condition. God knows we're created in His image. He knows we're flesh. He knows you're going to mess up. Right? Does He still love you? Did He still die for you? He did. So He's always there for you. So that you can confidently go before Him. As long as you draw close to Him with a pure heart. It's a constant attitude of connection to the Lord. Having confidence in God is love that stands out. Because you can love others when you're confident with the Lord. It's like, Lord, you're going to use me. You're going to bless me. Because it's about you and it's not about me. Look at verse 22, and here it is. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandment abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The last two things. Number 7. We need to do what's pleasing to God. Love that stands out is one that does what is pleasing to the Lord. What pleases God? What are the things that, I mean, do we have to have a list of these are the things that do please God and these are the things that don't? Maybe if you're a new believer, maybe. But I think we know what those are. Right? Again, I said there were 613 laws that the Jews had to follow. If you read Psalm 15, David sums it up into 12 things. He just sums it up into 12 different things that please the Lord. In fact, I'd like to read those real briefly. This is Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So he's asking, who's worthy? And this is what he says. He who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, not just out of his mouth, in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friends, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money in usury, in other words, getting interest back, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So David takes the 613 laws, sums it up into 12. It's pretty good, right? Do you think you could keep these 12? Think you could do these 12 things? Maybe. What did Jesus sum it up to? 2. And really, I look at both of those and that's really 1. Love God and love others. We're called to love God. We're called to love other people. It's easy to love God because he unconditionally loves us, right? So that really shouldn't be too hard. It's loving others unconditionally that can be difficult. Those two things, loving God, loving others, these are things that please the Lord. You know what pleases the Lord? When you slow down this freight train called life and spend time with him, quiet time with him, praying for others, encouraging people. When's the last time you took an opportunity to send a note, just to send a note to your spouse? My wife does this to me all the time, and she's not here at the moment, so I can say this. In a very small way, it bothers me, because I think, I should do that for her. And she literally will send me a card and mail it to my house. I'm like, I'm right here. Just hand it. She wants it to go through the mail and come to me. It's such a blessing to me. And that pleases God. And if I could get it in my thick skull to try to do stuff like that, I encourage others to do it. I just need to do it. But little things, guys. Little things that please the Lord and that will please others. You know what they are. If you have to, make a list. Make a list and do those things. Practice those things. Your prayers cannot be answered if you are not doing what pleases God. That's what he's saying. That's what John is saying. He's saying in verse 22 again, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Because we do what's pleasing to him. So we must do those things. And do these things that are pleasing in his sight. You know what they are. And listen, none of us are perfect and we're all working. We're all a work in progress. What do they call it? Christians under construction, right? We're Christians under construction. There's some things that you don't do today that you used to do a year ago. And there's things that you still are working on with the Lord. And that's okay. But work at striving at pleasing him. Jesus put it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, he keeps it short. I like that. I'm a bullet kind of guy. If you love me, keep my commandments. Got it. Now I just got to do it. And he says this in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. So there's this abiding, there's this remaining, there's this staying in a close relationship with God. That way there when you ask, if you're in a close relationship with the Lord, if you're feeling his presence and you're hearing his voice, trust me, when you pray, you're going to ask according to his will. When you haven't been spending time with God, when you haven't been thinking about the Lord, when you go to prayer, you're going, I wonder if he's going to answer me, because you're not sure. But when you're doing what pleases him and what honors him, you can know that he's hearing your prayers. This last thing, number 8. Probably the most important one in my opinion. He says right here in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Love that stands out believes in Jesus. Believes in Jesus Christ. And when I say believes in, I don't mean just, yep, I believe he died on the cross for me. I mean you believe in the power of Jesus, that you believe in the name, the powerful name of Jesus. How many in this room know that when we pray, and we pray in the power of Jesus' name, that we have such confidence that heaven's going to move on our behalf, right? You know that there's times when you're praying, you're going, I know this prayer is going to be answered. I have prayed over people to heal them, and sometimes I'm like, Lord, please, just do it. Other times as I'm praying, I'm going, he's doing it. I am confident. Why? There is something about the faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Nothing else, guys, is as powerful. Nothing else is as important than to believe that Jesus can do this in your life. Turn with me to John 6. John chapter 6. Because it all boils down to this. Jesus enables you to love others. Jesus enables you to love others. You can't do it in your own strength. If you do it, you do it very limited. But when you do it with the belief and the trust of Christ, it's love that's coming from him through you is what is really happening. In John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He actually walked on the water, and the disciples had gotten into a boat and gone over to Capernaum from Tiberias. And Jesus actually ends up, you know, kind of getting over there, walking over there, and shows up. I want to pick up in verse 24. It said, when the people that he had fed, the 5,000 before, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there in Tiberias, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now give me your attention. Jesus is saying, listen, you're looking for me because I gave you a meal. You're looking for me because I've satisfied a physical need in your life. That's why you're seeking. And Jesus is saying, that's important, but make sure you seek me for the spiritual need that you have in your life. Seek me because I want you to believe that I'm the God that can feed 5,000 with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. Believe that I have the power to do that. Don't just believe that I'm going to provide for you, that I'm going to meet your physical need. Believe that I'm going to meet your spiritual need. The greatest spiritual need for any of us, what? Salvation, right? Believe that. You're going to save me. Not only are you going to save me, that ensure me that I'm going to go to heaven, you're going to save me from myself. And then Jesus goes beyond. Look at this in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked God, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That we may work the works of God. We've all asked that question. Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. If you can do anything in your Christianity, it's that you believe in Jesus above everything else. Because belief in Jesus helps you at work, helps you at home, helps you in your relationships with your friends, your family, your spouses, because you believe Jesus is love because he's God. Do you see the importance of believing in Christ? When you come into tragedy in your life, when difficulty comes, when health issues are there, when there's a death or an illness or some kind of tragedy, and you go, this hurts, God, but I'm believing in you. But I'm trusting in you. Even when it doesn't go our way. Isn't that the truth? Even when it doesn't go our way, God is still going to be there. He's still going to be the sustenance. Have any of you seen the movie Heaven is for Real? All right, let's not get all theological on it, but go watch the movie. It's a good movie. But there's a scene in there where the pastor's sitting with a girl at the church. And this girl at the church had a military son who died. And obviously this pastor's son had a surgery. They say he died and he came back. And there's this little conversation the two of them have in this one portion of the movie where the pastor looks at this girl and says, do you think God loves me more because my son he saved and yours he didn't? And she literally looked at him and said, no. Because though we may feel like that, though we may feel like I've lost something of great value, why did you do that? We still must come to the place and go, you still love me as much. You still love me, even though it's painful, even though it hurts, even though I prayed and I prayed and I did everything that you said. I feel like I've been doing everything that pleases you and I've been obeying your word and I have confidence in you and yet I still have tragedy in life that hurts. I still believe you're sovereign. I still believe you're true. I still believe you. So therefore, it enables you to love. It enables you to love and to share that love even though you're in the midst of tragedy. The world cannot do that, my friends. Do you understand that? When tragedy hits someone who's a non-believer, their life is over for a season, right? As believers, I remember I lost my first dog. I thought I would never say a joke again. I hurt so much. I can't imagine what it's like to lose a child. And both of my parents lost my brother. It's like the pain that they must experience. But for believers, we don't stay in that place. What? Solomon says there's a season for mourning in there. There's a time for mourning. There's a time to remember. And I learned very quickly when we go through something that's tragic in life, it teaches us. I believe it teaches us the depth of true love. I believe it teaches the depth. If it hurts that bad, man, love is an amazing emotion, isn't it? It can be euphoric, and it can be like at the end. That's the emotion of love. And that's the love that God wants us to have. That's the passion that God wants to have. Love in that way that you trust in me, you believe in me. That what I allow happen in your life is for a plan and for a purpose and for our good. Right? If we truly believe he works all things out for the good of those who are called and are called according to his purposes. If we truly believe that, we must trust him for it. Let's pray. Father, we want to love. We want a love in our lives that stands out, that's different than the world's. We want a love that is willing to share with nothing in return. We want a love that is confident in our God, even when tragedy hits. And Lord, it's a love that believes right to the very end. God, you say in your word, you wonder if there'll be faith on the earth when you come back. My prayer for myself and my prayer for the people in this room is that when you come back, we will be faithful. We know the best is yet to come. So help us to endure these days. Help us to be found faithful in the seasons of life that seems so difficult and impossible to get through. And by faith, we can believe that you can change our circumstances. For we know that the enemy wants to destroy us, but you can take what the enemy does and turn it around. And so I pray that for those in this room, those that are hurting right now, those that are in that season of suffering, crying out to you, trusting in you. God, I pray that in some small and powerful way, you would speak to their hearts and let them know that you know, and let them know that you're at work on their behalf. We know you can't promise us what we want, but we know that what you want is better than what we want. So help us to trust in that very thing. God, this Thanksgiving I pray for everyone in this room, that first and foremost we would be thankful for our relationship with you. And then, Lord, the list will go on. Thankful for our families, thankful for our friends, thankful for our blessings, thankful for the lives that you've given to us. And I would pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who's in that place, who feels separated from you, who has never committed their lives to you and put their trust in you, and maybe in a difficult situation, they have no hope. God, I pray right now that you would speak to their hearts and let them know that you love them unconditionally. If they would put their faith and trust in you, that you would save them so that they would live forever. I pray that you would bless their lives. Lord, we want you to be glorified in everything. Everything that we are and everything that we do. Help us to please you, Lord. Bless us the rest of this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.